Let's glorify the Lord by confessing our faith together, telling the Lord what we believe concerning what he's taught us about salvation in his word. We read again Article 15 of the fifth main teaching of the Canons of Dort, the perseverance of the saints. The believer's reaction to the teaching of perseverance, to God be the glory. This teaching about the perseverance of true believers and saints, and about their assurance of it, a teaching which God has very richly revealed in his word, for the glory of his name and for the comfort of the godly, and which he impresses on the hearts of believers, is something which the flesh does not understand. Satan hates, the world ridicules, the ignorant and the hypocrites abuse, and the spirits of error attack. The bride of Christ, on the other hand, has always loved this teaching very tenderly and defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure. And God, against whom no plan can avail and no strength can prevail, will ensure that she will continue to do this, will continue to believe and hold on to this teaching. To this God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Indeed, this whole teaching of the sovereignty of God and salvation is the bride's priceless treasure from God. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 1 and 2, page 1817 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And then Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Oh, may the Lord bless this word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the churches in Europe in the 1600s faced a watershed moment in their history. Jacob Arminius was teaching the free will of man concerning our salvation, that we're not totally dead in sin, we're injured by it and disabled, but still able to choose God. That election is based on foreseen faith. God looked ahead, saw we would choose him, and therefore he chose us second. And that Jesus shed his blood for each and every person, and it's up to the individual whether you want that or not. God's not going to determine that for you. And that the Holy Spirit may try to save you, but in the end it's up to you whether or not you want to be saved. He won't impose himself on you. And that as far as believers reaching eternity, maybe, maybe not, it's up to your free will whether you want to hang on the whole journey or fall off the wagon along the way. This, said Arminian, preserves the human will. And salvation is a cooperative effort between God on one hand, and us on the other. And together, if it's going to happen, it'll happen together with partly God's work and partly ours. And at that time, the Protestant churches in Europe were faced with this choice. We either accept this teaching of Arminius and go back to Rome, because that's what Rome teaches. Salvation is a cooperative effort of God and man working together, dividing the business, the work of salvation between them. Or we go with Protestantism, which was to go back to the Scriptures and glorify God alone for salvation, and to say that if we're saved, it's because God chose us from eternity. He chose sinners who are totally depraved. Jesus shed His blood for the elect and atoned for them, and by His power will save them. And the Holy Spirit will get the elect and save them. And you might be able to resist for a time. He might let you resist, but He'll break down your resistance and make you willing to believe. And those who believe, you might fall away for a time. It's not in us to be faithful, but He will be faithful to us and keep us on the trip all the way to glory. And really, that's what it's all about. It's all about giving God the glory for our entire salvation from beginning to end. These five main teachings that we nicknamed TULIP: total depravity, unconditional election, limited or personal atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. It's all about giving God all the glory from beginning to end. It's about boasting in God's love, we see in Ephesians 2. Secondly, boasting in God's power. And thirdly, boasting in God's gift. The doctrines of grace are summarized in these five main headings in the Canons of Dort, come from the Scripture. And it's about boasting in God's love, first of all. Ephesians 2 explains the real depth of the human predicament. Sin hasn't injured us. It hasn't disabled us. It has killed us. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. And that doesn't mean physically dead, but spiritually dead, dead to God and dead to good. Dead doesn't mean passively dead, but aggressively dead. That is, opposed to God, opposed to God's will and word, opposed to His worship, opposed to worshiping and serving Him, and enslaved to Satan's leadership, craving the desires of our minds and our bodies. That's what it is to be dead. Aggressively dead. Spiritually dead. Dead to God, alive to sin. And under God's wrath and judgment because of our sin. There's only one way to be lifted up out of that pit of sin and hell-deserving wrath of God. Only one way to be lifted out. God must love us out of that. He must lift us out of that. There's no other way. There's no other hope. There's no other power. We can't choose our way out. We can't invent or innovate our way out. We can't will our way out. We can't find our way out. We can't work our way out. We can't think our way out. We're dead. Only God can lift us and love us out. Rescue is God's prerogative and God's purpose and God's power. God alone. And that's what Ephesians goes on to say in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God. But God, because of His great love for us. But God, who is rich in mercy. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. It's not just a minor issue of people who like to argue fine theological points. This isn't just about, people who love controversy, and that's what the Canons of Dort are about. The issue of whether I chose my way out of salvation, or whether God chose my way out, is a matter of how we view God's love and mercy. But God, who's great in love and rich in mercy, it's an assault on God's love and God's mercy to give my choice and my will any priority or determinative role in my salvation. It's an assault on God's love. It's to put a dent in God's love and say, I want some of the credit for me, God. Oh, I know I must choose Christ in order to be saved. I must believe. I must reject sin. I must embrace Him. But I can do so, and I will do so, only because His love gives that to me. It's all from Him. It's none from me. And that's what Paul goes on to say. It's by grace, verses 8 and 9, you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's not from yourselves. And that's the key. Both the depth of our depravity as sinners and the depth of God's love leave us with a complete rejection of boasting in ourselves. When you look at those two, the depth of our depravity and the depth of God's love, all boasting in ourselves is cut off. All boasting in this decision we made or the work we've done or the will or the effort that we've made. Because God saves us in such a way that He gets all the glory and we get all the salvation. God, because of His great love for us. There's the source, the love of God. And you notice the way the Holy Spirit puts it in verses 3 and 4. He puts God's wrath and God's love right up against each other. Verse 3, like the rest, 3b, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, because of His great love for us, were objects of His wrath. God didn't love a people who were deep down good and lovable and wanted to do good, but were just having a bit of a struggle. Oh Lord, I'm struggling. No, He loved us after we spit in His face and turned our backs on His goodness and said, God, we found a better lover than You. His name is Satan. Oh, he's got a good deal for us. We can't trust You. After that adultery, cheating on our God, saying we didn't want Him for our husband, that Satan's a far better lover than God is, God loved us. Wow. Children of wrath. He loved us, and that's what saved us. And when did that love start? When He first saw us repenting for our sins? Okay, I see some movement in you. I'll love You now. Did He first love us when you said, I'm sorry to God? Okay, He said, I'm sorry. I'll love Him now. Ephesians 1. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. That love started before the world was created. That love started before we were born. So that in all our salvation, God gets the glory. His love gets the glory. His love for us, not ours for Him. And that's what this teaching that we've been talking about here under the nickname TULIP is all about. It's to make sure we see clearly where all the glory and all the credits belong. The salvation movie of your life. And you reach the end of that movie and you get to the credits. There's one credit only. God. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone belongs all the glory. If God had not chosen to show me love, I would never, ever be saved. I would never, ever believe. I would never, ever stick it out in my faith to the end. His love chose me. His love sent Christ to die for me. His love sent the Spirit to live in me and give me faith. His love filled me. His love holds me close to the end. His love will be my theme in glory. So congregation, let's throw away all sense of entitlement. It constantly afflicts us. God somehow owes me salvation for how hard I've worked for Him. Somehow I deserve it. I deserve Him to be good to me. And I don't deserve it when bad things happen to me because look how hard I've served Him. We become like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Look how hard I've been serving You and You didn't give me that. You see how entitlement sneaks in the back door when our theme should always be, I deserve nothing but wrath. And You gave me Your love. All I can do is praise You and praise You to the end. I owe my life to You because of all that You've done for me. It's about boasting in God's love. And secondly, it's about boasting in God's power. It's about God's power. I was dead in my sins. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 2, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, who moves around in the heavenly realms, right? The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, lived in me and ruled my life and enslaved me. I was not just guilty, I was in chains. I was in chains to me and my addiction to sin and idols. And I was powerless to step out of it. I didn't want to step out of it. I was afraid if I would leave that idol, I would lose my life. I know sometimes we want to get out of the misery that sin causes. The broken relationships, the violence, the sickness, the pain, the disease, the emptiness. We want to get out of the misery, but we don't want to actually get out of the sin. Our love affair with sin is an unbreakable bond that we have with sin. We were deeply held under its power. The spirit who was at work in the sons of disobedience lived in us and controlled our lives. Satan, he's the lover that we could not leave. Sin is the lover we could not leave. A false lover, but the lover we could not leave. Thought, if I leave that, I will die without it. Salvation is God's power visiting me when I was shackled to my sin. Listen again, Ephesians 2. But God, because of the greatness of his love, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive. There's the power. He made us alive in Christ even when we were dead. We were opposed to God. We were addicted to sin. We couldn't leave it. And then God did a powerful work of wholesale change. In three ways, he gave new life to the mind. Now we could see, we could understand how foolish and wrong we were to love sin, and how much sin, how much our idol is a dead end. We could see that, and how good and true God is for us in Christ Jesus. He gave new life to the heart so that we no longer loved and desired sin. But now we hated it as ruinous and godless and ugly. And we saw how desirable and lovely God is. Our Creator and merciful Redeemer is the lover that we've run away from and the one we need. And he made our hearts desire him again. Gave new life to the mind by his power, to the heart by his power, and to the will. So now we are able to hear Christ calling us and to choose to come to him and be saved. He gave us the willing to and the believing. He gave new life to our whole person. He made us a new creation in Christ. Now driven by the Spirit of God rather than by the spirit of Satan. That's the power of God. Remember, we looked at that 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I'll just read that. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ as the image of God. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers. So we can't see the beauty of Jesus in the Bible. But here's how we were saved. God said, the God who said, let light shine of darkness in Genesis 1, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God came, he visited us when we were chained to darkness, and he said, let there be light in you. And there's the power. There's the power that rescued you and turned you on to the truth. Turned you on to God and to his Christ. Think of Lydia. Remember Acts 16? When Lydia heard the message spoken by Paul, the message of the gospel, Christ crucified and risen for sinners, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to believe the message spoken through the apostle. And he brought her and her household into the covenant of grace. There is the saving power. There's no other way, brothers and sisters. If God doesn't breathe divine life in me, I have no true life to live. I know I can live for money. And can live for the weekend, and I can live for the party, and I can live for work, and I live for retirement. I can live for power and fame. But that's not life, that's death. These are empty idols that cannot give you life. They can only give death to those who trust in them. God comes to me when I'm lost in that and addicted to that. And he made me alive with Christ. And he broke me from the stranglehold that sin had on me. Think again of sin being like a python that wraps itself around your life. First gently, so you're convinced that this idol is very good to you. And then tighter. And then tighter. And then tighter until it squeezes the life right out of you. And you cannot break yourself from that grip, but God's power is great enough to set you free from Python Satan's power. And he did that through the cross. Sin is Satan's right of possession over your life. It's his doorway. And when God nailed our sins to his son on the cross, Jesus in his death took Satan's right of possession over us away from us. And he became that stronger man then who overpowered the strong man Satan. This is a picture Jesus used, that we're in bondage to the strong man Satan and held captive in his prison until the stronger one comes along and ties up the strong man Satan and opens the door and lets us out. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He overpowered the strong man Satan, tied him up, that python, and forced him to let go of us and let us out of his prison. This is the power of God in Christ. And then it's also in the Spirit. Christ applies this gift of new life, free from Satan's control, free to live for God through his Spirit, who enters the closed mind and opens the closed heart to the truth. And the Spirit regenerates us and gives us new life. And we are like dead trees, come back to life and bud and blossom and bear good fruit that brings glory to God. But it's also that power that sought us when we were lost, strangers to God, and then found us and then regenerated us. It's that same power of God, congregation, that will hold on to you to the end and keep you in the grip of God, because it's in us to lose our way. It's in us to fall away from Christ. But remember that great promise. Jesus says, I will lose none of all that the Father has given to me. And then John 10:28, I know my sheep. They will never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. My Father, who's greater than all, no one can snatch them from his hand. I and the Father are one. It's the power of God that sought us, bought us, found us, made us alive, then holds on to us all the way to the end. And when we die, brings us to heaven so we can be with Jesus in his presence. And then when Jesus comes back, raises up our bodies and reunites us body and soul and takes us into the new creation in glory to live with Christ in the presence of God forever and ever. Let's not boast in our own power to believe or to grow in faith or to hang on to God. But let's give unceasing praise to God for his power over us, in his power in us. And this is always being challenged. And in the church today too, also in the West, there's a great drive in the West to exalt the faith of man. That's what the Word of Faith movement that Joel Osteen and others promote is all about. You have power over your destiny. You have power over God. If you say the words, he must do them. You can control him. And this gives much glory to man. And if you have enough faith, you can make yourself healthy and can make yourself wealthy. And it all lies in you and in your words and in your thoughts. It's not only balderdash, it's wickedness. It gives no credit to the power of God, who is our Savior from beginning to end. So let's learn to boast in his love for us, not ours for him. His power toward us, not our power in serving him. Oh, we do get power. He gives it to us. Oh, glory be to God. And thirdly, therefore, these teachings are all about boasting in salvation as God's gift. That's what salvation comes down to. It's seeing the entire project of your salvation as God's project in your life. Ephesians 2. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And then verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God, did I read that right earlier? God prepared in advance for us to do. God's workmanship. We've talked about that earlier. Remember, the word for workmanship in the Greek is poema. Sounds an awful lot like poem, and our word poem comes from that. We're God's work of art. We're God's handiwork. We're God's masterpiece. He worked hard on us. He spent a lot of time and energy on us to produce something wonderful out of what we were. And we weren't just an uncarved block of wood, remember, waiting to be sculpted, or a spool of thread waiting to be woven. No. We were ruined pieces of art. We had slashed ourselves with sin and burned ourselves in the fire of Satan. And would have destroyed ourselves had God not grabbed us out and then redid us, restored us through His Son, by His Spirit. God's workmanship from election in eternity to redemption by Christ's blood on the cross, to calling through the gospel, regeneration by the Spirit, the gift of faith, opening your heart to embrace Jesus, persevering in your faith to the end, serving Him in all good works, going to heaven and then being glorified when Jesus returns. It's His gift to those who were dead in sin. He's rich in mercy and His pity took hold of us. And He took all the love, time, sweat, blood, and tears required to clean us up and recreate us into something new and good. We're God's workmanship. And it's like Genesis 1 happening over again. He looks at His work. He rejoices in His work and says, "This is very good." And even our good works, Ephesians 2 verse 10, were God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even the good works you do, and your works do matter to God. Your works matter a lot, but they do nothing to save you. He planned them for you. He saved you for them. And when He saved you, He gave them to you. That's what it says. All glory goes to God for your talents and gifts and for your service. And the heart you have for Him and the heart that you have for one another and the heart you have for the lost, it's from Him. And that's the key difference between Christianity and all other religions. Some say, and that's the common opinion today, Christianity and all other religions are fundamentally the same. We just have some different externals. It's the opposite. Christianity is fundamentally different from all other religions. In all the teachings that matter, externally there might be some things that look the same, like we pray and they pray. But past that, what we pray, what we believe, what we're about, is totally different. And here's the main difference between Christianity and all other religions. In all other religions, you save yourself by your own works and efforts. You try your best, you imitate your leader, you follow the code, you keep the rules, do your best and God will do the rest and all that stuff. That's the way all other religions are. You name it, they're all really one thing in the end. They're that. On the other side is Christianity. It's the opposite. You can't save yourself. You deserve damnation. God gives it as a free gift. Planned from eternity. He entered history in our flesh and blood. He kept the rules for us that we couldn't keep and didn't keep. Took the punishment we deserve for breaking all the rules. And then rose in new life to share His salvation with us. And then He keeps us in it all the way till we reach glory. No other religion has a God who comes down to rescue us by entering our woe and punishment and sin. To rescue us from it and lifting us up and bringing us in His love all the way to glory. And so the Synod of Dort faced a choice when it faced the teachings of Jacob Arminius at Crossroads. We're going to go back to Rome, which is an assault on God's love and God's power and God's gift of salvation by saying that salvation is a cooperative venture. God has His part, you have yours. Or we continue with the teachings of Scripture recovered in Protestantism. God does all the work and God gets all the glory. Thank God that Dort chose the Protestant pathway which follows Scripture. Thank God for working in that generation to keep the faith. He gets the glory, not they. And we always face the same choice. Also in 2019, do we exalt human effort and willpower and greatness? Or do we humble ourselves under God's almighty hand and give all glory to God? And let's choose that pathway. God saves sinners to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've not left it to us to save ourselves. Who then could be saved? Thank you that you have taken the initiative and you have done all the work to begin our salvation, to carry it forward and to complete it. And we get to walk with and serve and love and give our lives to such a God and Savior in whose shelter we are always safe and secure. Help us then to see that the movie of our salvation has only one credit at the end, and it's you. Help us to live and love and serve that way. Father, we pray that you will bless us in the coming week as we go out to serve our God. Enable us, Lord, to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.